Joy. Yes, a wonderful relief. Fantastic to see you all. I'm going to pray. I'd love it if you join me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that because of your love for us in the past, in the present, and in the future, we can have a real, objective, unchanging joy that is not based on flimsy feelings or wavering circumstances. Please bring this home to us afresh today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if anyone else in the room has this problem, but the older I get, the grumpier I seem to become. Anyone else resonate with that? Oh, wow. If you're under 50, maybe not. If you're over, yes. And it's just little things that I seem to be lacking patience and tolerance in, like an overcautious driver in front of me. Just at least keep the speed limit already. The unnecessary meeting that is going for too long. Wind it up, please. The milk that has been slightly overheated by the barista in my flat white. The slightly messy desk. These things are very small issues, aren't they? They are not problems. They're not even first world problems. There are serious things. There are serious problems for which there is real grief. There is sickness. There is unemployment. There is relationship breakdown. There is a worldwide pandemic. And then Paul has the nerve to say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you missed it, he repeats himself. I'll say it again, rejoice. Are you serious, Paul? Really? Always rejoice? Yeah. He says it and he means it. But what does he mean? Well, as we look at this series of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm doing the second fruit. The first one is love, the second one is joy. And what we have in the fruit of the Spirit are basically the characteristics of God brought to us by the Spirit. So when Jesus rescues people, when he reconciles us to God, God gives us his Spirit. Now that we're with God, he starts to make us like him. That's what the Spirit's role is. To help us to live for Jesus and become more like him. And become more like him in these fruits, if you like. And so God must be joyful because that's what his Spirit is going to produce in us, joy. Okay, let's think about joy for a moment. Two basic components to joy. I'm having no joy with this clicker. Oh, turn it on. Joy in knowledge. Look at that. Thank you. Basically, if you're going to have joy, you need to recognize, or joy involves recognizing something of value. That's the first thing. That you behold an object and you think, wow, you find it valuable, you sense its worthiness, you sense its goodness. And so you then respond emotionally. You might not just respond emotionally, but that's part of what joy is. Okay? So your object could be anything from something impersonal to something personal. It could be a something or a someone. If it's a something, it might be ice cream. It might be a sunrise. It might be a good night's sleep, a perfectly mowed lawn, free-flowing traffic. Oh, please. A bowl of Bircher muesli. A Christmas bonus. Finding a car park at the busy shopping centre this Christmas. A new iPhone. Something that you personally value. And you recognize it when you experience it, and so you rejoice in response. But it might be a someone, not just a something. Do a Google search on awkward family photos. It's not for the faint-hearted. That's an appropriate one for family viewing. But it could be your family that you find joy in, the people, your most loved ones, or friends. You see, relationships actually bring us the most joy. They can also bring us the most pain, yeah, but they bring us the most joy because people are the most valuable thing in creation and we sense the value of them and so we rejoice in them. We've all had a great dinner party or celebration where we've just come out buzzing because of the joy we find in other people. It'd be weird for a parent to rejoice more in a chocolate bar than their child, right? Some ones are more valuable than some things. It's not on our deathbed, if I can put it that way, at the end of our lives, we're not going to be thinking, I wish I had more ice cream. I wish I found more car parks. I wish I spent more time on social media. No, we're going to think, I wish I'd spent more quality time with those people. Okay? So we find joy in things and people, people more so because they're more valuable. But who's the most important person? You got it. God is. He is the most valuable and worthy and precious being in the universe. And he's designed us to find our ultimate joy in relationship with him. So what is joy? I don't know. Sorry, I shouldn't be laughing. That is, the Bible doesn't give me one verse that defines it. It has lots of ideas and verses and sections that describe it. But I think I know this much. I don't think joy is always being on an emotional high. I think joy can involve ecstatic moments of elation, but it's more often like a settled state of contentment. A stable conviction at the core of your being. A contentment based on God's eternal goodness rather than our changing circumstances. So in Philippians 4, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. What does he mean? Well, let's explore how God is the basis for our joy. Firstly, because he generously gives gifts. All those verses there talk about God's creational gifts to us. Everything he made is good. In 1 Timothy 6:17, he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Just read that again, those of you who think God's out to spoil our fun. Take it in. That's a life changer, that verse, that truth. Acts 14, he fills your hearts with joy. He's talking to non-Christian people in Athens. In 1 Timothy 4, for everything God created is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. God wants us to enjoy his gifts of creation. It'd be wrong not to enjoy them. So you're allowed to enjoy surfing and good food and a nice glass of wine with friends and money and houses and friendship and work and the weekend off. And you're allowed to enjoy shopping and holidays and food and fitness and bodies and pleasure. God is not some kind of boring religious killjoy who's out to spoil your fun. A lot of people have this image of God. He's this stern, stoical judge who makes rules to spoil your fun. Don't touch that. That's too much fun. That might be religion, that might be cult, but it's not Christianity. He's a generous father who loves to give good gifts for our enjoyment. But what do we do? What do we do as a human race? Well, we listen to the evil one and we believe his clever lies. What did the evil one whisper into Adam and Eve's ears in the garden? It's the same thing he whispers to us. You won't find joy in God. You'll find joy in yourself. Ignore God. Go for your own desires. God's a control freak. He wants to ruin your joy. You know better. Follow the desires of your heart. You make the rules. Pursue your own happiness. That's the lie we believe. We believe that sin will make us happy. Get rid of God. Do life your own way. You'll find happiness. But everything goes wrong. We reject God. We live our own way and the world is in a mess. What we do is effectively we replace the giver with the gifts. Romans chapter 1 reflects on this. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They didn't give thanks. They didn't rejoice in God, the giver. They just took the gifts and ignored the giver and rejoiced in the gifts. They replaced the giver with the gifts, the creator with the creation. This is a massive crime against God. And it deserves his justice, his judgment against us. But here's where we get another reason to rejoice. Not just that God generously gives us lots of good gifts. He gives us mercy and grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives himself in sacrifice to rescue us from that deserved fate. Here's another reason to praise God and be joyful in God. In fact, it's got three tenses to it. We can see God's praiseworthy goodness despite our unworthiness because he is for us in the past, for us in the future, and for us in the future. Sorry, in the present and the future. So firstly, the past. God basically made a promise to fix the mess that we created, and in Jesus, he came good on that promise. And you know what Jesus did? Go and read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke or John. You'll see it. He spent his life joyfully welcoming unworthy sinners, hanging out with them, partying with them, laughing with them, enjoying their company. And the religious leaders looked down their nose at Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why is he hanging out with the riffraff? He's even drinking with them. He's laughing with them. What is he doing? That's not what God's like, is it? Yes, it is. This is amazing, isn't it? It's precisely in response to their annoyance that he enjoyed the company of sinners that he tells the famous story of the lost son or the prodigal son. In fact, he tells three stories in Luke 15. He says, my summary, what do you do when you lose a sheep and you find it again? You rejoice. What do you do when you lose a precious coin and then find it again? Woohoo! You rejoice. I found the coin. Let's have a party. What do you do when you lose a child and then find that child again? You throw the biggest party you've ever had. And so at the end of Luke 15, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Jesus is showing us what God is like. He loves to welcome sinners home. And when they come home, he throws a party for them. He celebrates them. That's amazing, right? God in Jesus rejoices over you when you put your trust in him. He throws a party in heaven. It's astonishing. And there's a sense in which our rejoicing in him is really a response to his rejoicing in us. He's just rejoicing everywhere. But notice something I haven't mentioned here is the price that God paid in order to welcome us home and throw the party. And many of us have heard about the death of Jesus. The cost that he paid to forgive all our sin and welcome us home was his very life. Hebrews chapter 12 even uses the word joy to describe this. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross. He went through all that horrific pain because it would achieve the certain joyful end of relationship with God. Or in Romans 8 verse 31 where it talks about, if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one and nothing. But look how far God went. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him give us everything? He didn't even spare his own son. In other words, he spared no expense. He gave everything he could and had. That's how committed he is to reconciling you back to himself. He did all of that to bring us home and rejoice over us. Zephaniah chapter 3 has a beautiful image of God rejoicing over us with gladness. And it says he delights in you with singing. When you come back to God, he delights in you. He throws a party. He sings. That's enough to inspire joy in you, isn't it? I hope so. That's the point. And so Romans chapter 5. Oh, sorry, lost my clicker. There it is. Gives us just one verse of many. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He's brought us back to God, even though we don't deserve it. So rejoice. We're in with God. He's embraced us forever. But it's not just the past that we can reflect on and rejoice because of. It's the present. You see, God is not just for us in Jesus. He's with us by his Spirit. When you trust in Jesus, he gives you his Spirit to come and dwell in you, which means God is with us, not just for us. He's with us, and the Spirit brings the blessings of Jesus to us, the cleansing of his death and resurrection. The Spirit adopts us into God's family as children. And the Spirit's main job is to help us to live for Jesus and become more like Jesus, as I've already alluded to, and to produce joy. You see that in Acts 13, where the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Those two ideas go together. The Spirit enabled them to be joyful. They sensed all the goodness of God in the gospel because the Spirit enabled them to understand it and respond in joy. Or in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There it is, the joy of the Holy Spirit. Despite difficult circumstances, you could still perceive the goodness of God, that he's with you, that he's enabling you, that he's persevering with you, enabling you to persevere. In Philippians 4, just after he said, rejoice in the Lord always, in case you've forgotten it, I'll say it again, rejoice. He talks about learning contentment, which is why I think joy is actually more about contentment than top-level elation, although it might involve that. He talks about learning contentment in whatever situation, in chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 12. And then he tells us why he has learned contentment or how he has learned contentment. Verse 13, it's because Jesus has given him strength. It's through him who strengthens me that he can do these things. You see, in the present, Jesus is with us by his Spirit, enabling us, strengthening us, equipping us to persevere even through the hard times. And for this we can rejoice. He's not just for us, he's with us. And lastly, we've got a future reason to rejoice. This is about hope, isn't it? Lots of verses there. Let me just pick the second one. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We look forward to a certain future. God's got hold of us now. He's not letting go. Yeah, it's going to be a rocky road, but in the end, it's awesome. The glory is yet to come. So in the pain, in the trials, remember, God's got this. He's got me, and the best is yet to come. So because of God's love for us, past, present, and future, we have a true, objective, unchanging foundation for joy in God and only in God. Everything else will let you down. All those other things that bring you joy, like finding car spots or getting a pay rise at Christmas or finding a perfect marriage partner or buying a perfect property, these things are flimsy. They come and go. There's nothing certain about them. But if there's an eternal God who's eternally committed to you and is for you, past, present, future, there's your security for happiness or joy. That can't change. Our ultimate joy is found in being with him. But there is an elephant in the room I haven't mentioned. I actually have mentioned it, so it's not really an elephant in the room. Let's pretend there's an elephant in the room. It's the idea of suffering. See, why is joy difficult? Why don't we experience constant top-level elation-type joy? Well, I want to offer some points here, just some reflections. Here's some reasons. Firstly, you might not be experiencing Christian joy because you don't understand and appreciate God. Let's be honest. That is, you like coming to a Christian church and hanging out with Christians, that's great, but you've actually never realised how much you are in need of rescuing, how much you've offended God, how much you desperately need his forgiveness, and so you've never turned to Jesus and said, I need your help, I need your forgiveness. And so there's no joy that he has forgiven you. I'd love you to go and read Luke chapter 7 later if that's you. In fact, everyone go and read it later. It's one of the greatest stories in the Gospels on this very point. A woman who has lived a sinful life, her whole life, is pouring out tears of joy and washing Jesus' feet with this, with these tears because he has forgiven her. They're tears of joy. She's so grateful. She loves him now, and so she pours out. So maybe you don't understand and appreciate God because you don't understand the gospel, I guess. You don't understand the biblical message and that it really is about you needing to cry out to Jesus for rescue. And when he does, you should start feeling some sense of joy. Keep exploring, keep reflecting, keep coming back if that's you. The second reason, the reality of sin and suffering just complicates and messes things up. Yeah, I've given you a few verses there. You see, joy cannot be a state of perpetual happiness because of the reality of suffering. I mean, the Bible's clear on this. In those two verses, you've got groaning in chapter 8, verse 23. We groan within ourselves, even while we're kind of joyfully hoping in the future. And in 1 Peter 1, he talks about the salvation that we rejoice in verse 6. And in the same breath, he says at the end, though we have to suffer grief as well. Somehow joy and grief and gladness and groaning can coexist. So when Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, he must mean something other than feeling happy due to circumstances. Because, I mean, even as he pens those words, he's suffering. He's in prison. And he suffered a lot. I don't think when Paul has been beaten with a whip, he was actually smiling and giggling gleefully. Rejoicing a lot anyway. Woo-hoo! He was probably crying tears of grief and pain. And I don't think Jesus was smiling gleefully when Lazarus died. No, he cried like a baby. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, his chief feeling was not happiness, but horror. So joy must be more than happiness based on circumstances. It must have a deeper core. It must be something like a settled conviction which doesn't deny the pain, but which can see the hope in the pain. And so that's one reason to be joyful even in suffering, if I can put it that way. Because you know that God's got you and he will bring you through. But also the second reason is that God uses it to produce character. God uses it. I've got one verse here from Romans 5. There's a number of others. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces something. Endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Paul is not he's not rejoicing in suffering itself. He's not a masochist saying, hit me harder because pain is inherently wonderful. That's not what he's saying. He's saying pain is bad. It's a result of the fall, but what God can do with it is special. He can actually use that to grow me and to mature me and to develop character. Okay? So, yeah, sin sort of messes joy up a bit. It complicates it, but I think if we view it through those lenses, it can make a bit more sense of it. Here's the third reason why we might not all experience great joy all the time. Different personalities express joy in different ways. You don't have to be like me in the way I express joy, do you? I don't have to be like you. Your temperament is different to mine. How you process and express joy will be different. Some of us are more excitable than others. Others more reserved, you know. That's okay. Some of us like to dance and shout. Others of us like to put our hands in our pockets and contemplate. There's room for both in the kingdom of God, friends. And I trust in this church as well. Maybe it's a different personality thing, a different temperament thing for you. Or fourthly, some people have conditions which hinder the experience of joy. I'm talking about physiological or psychological conditions. You might be someone who experiences mental illness, for example. And in that case, it may be that your neurotransmitters are disabled and you don't produce the right amounts of serotonin or dopamine to give you feelings of joy or happiness. That's not your fault. God understands that. I got a friend who has suffered depression for many years, and she says, there is no joy in depression. There's no feeling at all. It's just gloomy numbness, she says. This is gloomy numbness. You just feel numb. So how do we help each other in that department if that's your experience? Well, I guess I would want to say something like this. You can still know and appreciate God's goodness to you even though you can't feel it. That is, you can still appreciate God being for you intellectually even if you can't feel it emotionally. And then maybe in due time you'll begin to feel it emotionally. I'm not sure. Check in with your GP and have a chat if you haven't done that already. But you can know the facts, the promises of God, who he is, what he's done. You can know that in your mind. There can be a level of conviction even if your feelings are disabled. I should have gone to this screen. Facts, faith, then feelings. Don't trust in your feelings because they're all over the place for a whole bunch of reasons. Or they might not be there at all. They're good if they come. Enjoy them. But actually, our faith, our trust is in the facts, who God is and what he's done, past, present, and future. That's the objective anchor point, rather than our circumstances or our feelings, because those things waver. We're not saved by feelings, friends. Don't doubt your salvation because you don't feel joyful. You're saved by Jesus. Are you trusting in him? Yep. Do you think it's true? Yep. You're in. Now go and see the GP because they can help you. The next slide is number five. Here's another reason we won't experience great joy all the time. We can be distracted by good and bad things all of us get a bit of this. This is Hebrews chapter 12 that comes to mind. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Jesus talks about the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things that can choke the word. Good things can take us away from focusing on Jesus and how good he is to us. The gifts of creation, things like sport and work and family and study and hobbies, and these things can become our first loves, and that's going to erode our joy in God. Or bad things. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about greed or envy or jealousy or anger or lust or power. If we actively pursue these things, it will kill your joy. And in both of those cases, whether it's good things or bad things, we need to come to the point of realization and turn back to God and throw ourselves on his mercy and apologize and ask him to help us change and to put Jesus first and to stop being distracted. Then we might find fuel in our tanks, the fuel of joy. Here's some tips just to finish off, some very basic tips. You already know them, but it's good to be reminded sometimes. Firstly, if you want to foster some joy, well, try counting your blessings and complaining less. I'm speaking to myself here. There's so many things to thank God for. All right, this is about giving thanks for many things, big things and small things. If you bring good things to your attention regularly, that's going to help rewire your mind even. And so, I mean, we, as a family, every now and then we, around dinner, we'll say, what are three things we're thankful for? But imagine doing that every night. Three things before you go to bed that you're thankful for. That's going to help, isn't it? You're going to start realizing, actually, life isn't all gloomy, bad, negative, hopeless chaos. Actually, there are signs of God's goodness around me. Count your blessings. Secondly, remember the gospel. Remember God's goodness to you in Christ. And yes, this is about reading your Bible in a reflective way, in a meditatory kind of fashion, not just glancing over it, but going deep and understanding it and then reflecting to God in praise and prayer. When I'm slack with my Bible reading and prayers, my quiet times we call them, the reservoir of contentment starts to slowly dry up, I've noticed. I'm just not walking with the Lord. So I need to make sure that I'm allowing him to speak to me and remind me of his goodness in the gospel, his past, present, future goodness. J.I. Packer, a famous Christian who's now gone to the Lord, used to tell himself every day, right before he went to bed or at breakfast, I can't remember, but he just told himself the basics. I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother. Every Christian is a family member. Just the basic gospel. He just reminded himself of the truth. Preached the gospel to himself. But thirdly, we need to allow others to speak into our lives and encourage us. And this is about fellowship. This is about gathering. This is about church, small groups, getting together so that we can have others speak the gospel and remind us of God's goodness through prayer, through singing, through Bible, through chat, through sermons. This is the corporate encouragement that we need if we're not committed to gathering. Well, your joy is probably going to start drying up a bit, isn't it? God's designed it so that you can be reminded of God's goodness from other Christians. Colossians chapter 3 talks about how we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly through singing. Singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God with gratitude in our hearts together. So maybe it's a simple thing like, I'm going to commit to coming to church, and when I sing, I'm actually going to raise the volume. I'm going to focus on the words, I'm going to mean the words, and I'm going to raise the volume when I sing. Maybe that'll help. Fourth and last point is start or keep serving. This is a bit of a weird one, but you know that, I heard it somewhere said that joy stands for Jesus, others, yourself, in that order. Live for Jesus first, serve others second, put yourself last, and you'll find joy. Now, it's probably a bit of an overstatement. You've got to be careful because, you know, you can self-destruct if you're constantly outputting in service and not looking after yourself to some degree. But basically, it's right. Love God, love your neighbour. All right, Jesus first, others second. So try moving from being a consumer to a contributor, if that's you, even in the church context. There's a deep sense of rightness, in serving others and seeing them benefit. Because that's what God's like, and that's what he's changing us to be like, Jesus who laid down his life in the service of others. So let's learn to not just serve ourselves, but put time into serving others, and we might find the joy of the gospel comes into our being a little bit more. Let me finish. Joy, I think, is a settled contentment that is not dependent upon circumstances but upon God. My circumstances can be unfavorable. My feelings can be fluctuating. But God is still true. His goodness is still real. His will for me is still best. And he's guiding me home to glory. And so I don't rely on a fleeting moment of happiness based on circumstance. I rely on him. His eternal past, present, and future love for me in Christ. That's joy. I think now I understand a little bit better what Paul means when he says, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say,
rejoice.
That's it, you've got it. Amen.